Tonight we're going to take our second look at the major lessons from the minor prophet Habakkuk. And believe it or not, our lesson text tonight is the first verse, all seven words of it. That first verse simply says this: the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. And that's what I want to talk to you about this evening. Still a bit introductory to the deeper thoughts of what transpired between Habakkuk and the Lord, but very, very significant. For I firmly believe that we are living in a day when the word of the Lord, the message of the Lord, is being distorted. Yes. It's being ignored. It's being refused. And that's one of the most frightening things I could ever think of for the church of the Lord Jesus, let alone a world in such desperate need of help. So let's talk about the word of the Lord, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. A few years ago, I was in northern Burkina Faso, right in the fringes of the Sahara Desert, and there weren't too many overt opportunities for open ministry, although we weren't under any restrictions. It was strongly Muslim, and we just didn't have too many opportunities for overt witness at that particular season of our ministry. But one day, somebody came into our front yard and clapped. Didn't have too many doors, so you clapped to greet people. And these two men clapped, and through an interpreter, I discovered that these two men had come to our home that day asking for something. And the guy who was interpreting for them said they actually have come for a copy of the Word, of the Bible. Wow. And it just so happened that I had inside, we were a long way from anywhere, but I had a couple of Arabic Bibles. And I asked the interpreter, would they want the Word in Arabic? Oh, yes, they wanted it in Arabic. And so I went inside my house, picked up a small Arabic Bible, and came out, and in typical African fashion, I held it out toward them, and they didn't take it. One of the men looked at the other, and then they both looked at me, and I could tell without translator what they were saying. They were saying, is this it? And the translator confirmed that's what they were asking. I said, well, yes, this is it. And they clarified, is this the prophets and is this the Injil, the New Testament? I said, yes, it's all there. And when I said those words, one of the men stooped down on his knees in the dirt of our front yard and rubbed his hands in the dirt until they were just filthy dirty. And then he reached out wanting me to give him that Bible. My first reaction was to recoil. My first reaction was how dare you come into my home and take this approach. But by God's mercy, yes, and grace, something clicked in my mind. And I recall that in the tenets of Islam, in the absence of water, you can purify and sanctify your hands with the dust of the earth. And I had just seen these two men with no awareness of life in Jesus in reality, look at the Word of God and refuse to take it in their hands until they had gone through the purifying process so those hands, in their view, could be holy before they took the Word. You know, I long to see that reverence for, for God's Word. I long to see that reverence among us. In our own family, I long to see that type of reverence for the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is the way God communicates with us. And man has always been interested in communicating with God. I know that today is full of claims and exaggerations that are so frequent and so abundant about who hears from God and what they hear God say. In fact, it's such a very popular issue in the world in which you and I live that the phrase God told me is thrown around way too casually for my comfort. In my opinion, it has come to be a discussion ender an opposition destroyer. After all, God told me, and who wants to find themselves arguing with God? Well, in spite of all the excess and the error of this day in which we live, I still believe that we do serve a communicating God. Amen. A God who desires to speak to us in living ways, speak to us and commune with His very own creation, who is in fact doing so, whether or not we are effectively hearing or attentively receiving that which He is saying by His divine voice. So along with many, and maybe all of us tonight, I just want us to kind of draw a line in the ground and let the world know that we are people who believe that God does indeed speak. He speaks straight through all of the falderall and foolishness that's going on in the world today. He speaks in an authentic, loving, sometimes corrective, sometimes encouraging, but always speaking in a positive way to His creation. God speaks in the world in which you and I live. And it is vital that each of us find ourselves listening to what God is saying. So we're going to look at this thought in chapter 1, verse 1, by taking a bit of time first to talk a little bit about this issue of communicating. If you are reading the Live Dead series this month, you might have seen the post I made one day not long ago about the fact that I had taught a college course on small group dynamics, small group communication. And I learned a few things about communication that maybe they don't teach us down in Arkansas, I don't know, but I finally picked up on it. The communication process in the human experience is best fundamentally defined as an exchange of information. It's between two people or more than two people, but it's basically an exchange of information. Now, there is a context for that communication, and that would be the setting or the situation in which something is said. If my little grandson Jonas is about to stick his hand in the fire, that's the setting, and I scream, "No, Jonas!" That's the context. That's the context of that message, the setting and the situation. Well, there has to be a sender who encodes that message. He prepares it. He formulates it, whether that's typing it on a typewriter or a computer or writing with a pencil. He encodes that message and then expresses it and ultimately transmits it to the people he wants to receive it. The sender also chooses the medium that he's going to use, the channel that he will use to transmit that message. And if he really wants that message to go through, then he needs to choose a clear, strong, unimpeded channel with very little noise or interference for good transmission. We'll come back to that in a minute. A receiver or the interpreter of that message is the one who ultimately receives it. And then there's always the issue of feedback. And that's the ultimate indicator that a message has been well received as it was intended in the intended form. That's judged by the feedback. Now, those are just basic elements of communications, whether in small groups or in large groups. Well, think with me for a moment about the communicating God. Of course, the very clear Genesis record is that initially God in person, whatever form that took, God in person walked in Adam's garden, the Bible says, in the cool of the day, and in anticipation of social and verbal communion with His creation. And yet you go on and you read that account and you discover that incredible opportunity, that incredible option that God the Creator had set in place to communicate with the created was squandered when our first parents succumbed to rebellion and sin. And right there, in that very moment, so long ago, a cog was thrown into the gears of communication between the Creator and the created. From that point onward, God's communication with man has not been without a level of complexity and a level of problems. Not on God's capacity to speak, but on our capacity to hear or sometimes even to be willing to listen. That brings us back to the issue of noise, or what you might more commonly think of as interference. That's a real communications issue, the issue of noise. Noise, as it relates to communication, is anything which interferes or distorts the transmission of a message. Static on a radio channel. Snow, although it's silent, on a television channel is still communicative noise. Audio distractions, video distractions, audio-visual distractions, all of those things are noise. Here's an example for you. I'm preaching in a church in Wayaguya, Burkina Faso, that John Hall used to preach in, and suddenly a two-legged buzzard comes and lights with a bam on that tin roof, simultaneously with a donkey braying over here on this side, and at the same moment that three roosters walked right through the back door, and a favorite deacon gets up and makes as much noise as he can make chasing those roosters out while I continue with the Word of God being preached. That's what you call communication noise. Noise can be you becoming fixated on those two ugly ceiling tiles right there and spend your time wondering why the janitors haven't replaced them and not hearing a word that I say. That's communication noise. Noise plays a very big part in how well we hear in the natural. And I would say sin and rebellion are as tangible sources of noise in our spiritual communication as static and snow are in natural communication. I'm not talking about them allegorically either. I'm talking about them tangibly. The distance between us and God that is caused by sin and rebellion so easily and so quickly distorts the message of God and therefore our capacity to receive it clearly. Were it not for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit as the antidote for that spiritual noise, we would have very little hope, wouldn't we? We'll come back a little bit more to this line about communication in just a moment. But right now, let's go a little bit further, talking about how God communicates with man down through history. After Eden, you'll find the early pages of the Old Testament just full of references simply without much explanation, such as God spoke to Noah, period. God spoke to Abraham, period. God spoke to this one. God spoke to that one. And many of these instances, it is communication direct between God and individual people of faith who have faith in a sovereign God. Exodus 3 is the dramatic story of God speaking to Moses, actually calling him to service out of, the Word of God says, out of a burning bush. What Moses was drawn to was a dramatic, out of the ordinary place and moment in time. And in that place and moment of time, God spoke to Moses these words. So now go, I am sending you, in chapter 3, verse 10. I will be with you, chapter 3, verse 12. And out of that burning bush, the point, the moment of God speaking, words came which you know changed Moses' life forever. Later in his task of leading the children of Israel, you'll find that Moses was frequently pitching a tent outside the camp of Israel, and he would enter that tent of meeting, he called it, in order to hear from God. And the people of Israel would watch because they knew when the pillar came down that Moses was inside hearing from God, a visual lesson, a physical place where God met with Moses. Numbers chapter 7 speaks of God speaking to Moses from between the wings of the cherubim, which adorned the atonement cover to the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 7, 8 concludes with these words, "It was in this way that the Lord spoke to Moses from between the wings of that sculpted cherubim on the lid to the Ark of the Covenant." Then go to Exodus 28 and 15, and you'll find one of the more mysterious primitive ways God chose to communicate with his people. Did you ever study about the Urim and the Thummim and the breastplate of justice, or as the NIV says, the breastpiece of decision? The NIV version of that verse says, fashion a breastpiece for making decisions. And it says, Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. I'm going to let Dr. Harris or Dr. Cotton or somebody with a lot more smarts than I do explain to you the intricacies of the Urim and the Thummim. But it was one of those primitive ways that God chose to speak to his people. And he still speaks to this day. Well, that method of hearing from God, the Urim and the Thummim, it's still mysterious. It still evokes a lot of theories and a lot of thoughts. And whatever the case, whatever the final answer might be, it did not remain in use very long. And as you move down through the course of the Old Testament season, you finally move to the moment where we see the rise of prophetic expression as a powerful means of God speaking to his people. And that is, in fact, where we are in studying about a man by the name of Habakkuk, the prophet. For you see, the prophet speaks plainly and directly to God, and God responds equally plainly and equally directly to the prophet. Now let's draw a little information out here. The fact that there are some basic elements that are common to most of these prophetic writings in the Old Testament. One example I would give you would be Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to it. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Let me give you another one, Jeremiah 1 and 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. In these two examples, and in many of the other introductory words to the prophets, there are three common elements. Number one, the name of the prophet. He is identified as Isaiah. He is identified as Jeremiah, and in our study, he is identified as a man by the name of Habakkuk. And then the genre, or the means, or the form, or the channel of the prophetic material. Sometimes the substantive content of the prophetic communication from God is conveyed by and called a vision. At other times, it is simply called the word of the Lord, and then at other times, it is called an oracle. And thirdly, the third element, the kings during whose reign the prophecy was received are often named. Now, the introduction to our particular prophetic work of Habakkuk begins with these words, the oracle. There's the genre, there's the method, the means, the type of prophetic material that Habakkuk, there's the name of the prophet, received. It does contain the name of the prophet. It does designate the form of the prophecy, calling it an oracle. It does not name the kings under whose reign this prophetic utterance took place. And so that's created the dating period, the dating issue that we still try to figure out. Now, let's get to the quick. The only word of real interest to us out of these seven, I suppose you've already picked it out, would be the word oracle. And that's what I want to conclude our few thoughts on tonight. Only three of the prophetic writings employ the term oracle: Nahum, Habakkuk, and Malachi. And as you cross the sandy plains of one translation to another and throw in a few paraphrases, you find all kinds of mixtures. But by and large, there are three of the prophetic works that carry the form, the genre, as an oracle. The oracle in Nahum related to the Lord's anger against Nineveh. The oracle in Malachi related to the Lord's anger at Israel's apostasy and their apathy. And the oracle in Habakkuk related to the coming destruction of Judah, but with a twist. Because as we said last week, the book of Habakkuk is not written to Judah. The other prophets are more directly written to the people to whom the message is intended, but not this book. This book is a record of conversation between Habakkuk and God. So let's see how that fits into the template of our discussion about communication process a few minutes ago. The conversation between Habakkuk and God, that provides us the context and the setting. God is recognized in this work as the sender. The response to Habakkuk's prayer, which he encoded, is the message. Habakkuk himself is the medium, at least at first he's the medium, and then you can call him the intermediate recipient. The people of Judah are the primary recipients, and you and I, we are the ultimate recipients, us and everybody else who continues to read those words. That's the communicating context and outline there, and I think the important thing you need to pick up from that is the fact that Habakkuk himself is the medium. Now, the word oracle is not one that finds common usage today, not even so very much in religious circles, although it is by and large considered to be a religious term. It is evident both historically and traditionally and biblically that the word oracle carries two meanings. The oracle is the meaning through the medium, rather. The oracle is the medium through which God speaks. And at the very same time, the oracle is the message which God speaks. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23 adds another twist to that, because it kind of implies that talking about Ahithophel, and it says of Ahithophel, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. And that makes it sound like the oracle of God is a location, that people made their way to a place called the oracle of God so that there they could receive the counsel of Ahithophel. Well, the paraphrase called the message of Brother Peterson seems to come through for us again, and getting to the heart of the matter and getting us right back on track, focusing not so much on the how of hearing from God, but the fact of hearing from God. And it translates that verse this way: the counsel that Ahithophel gave in those days was treated as if God himself had spoken. Now hold on to that as we go forward. Ahithophel's role exemplifies the role of an oracle of God. So where are we going to go with this? Habakkuk is introduced with these words, the oracle which Habakkuk received from God. I'm saying to you tonight that in an intricate way, the message and the medium are combined in this word oracle. The message and the medium are combined in this word oracle. The oracle, which is the message, needs to get through. It needs to be successfully communicated. You and I need to elevate our esteem and our reverence for that message. We have before us the most reliable, memorable, referable word from the Lord in the form of the written word of God. I know you join me in saying that we recognize this written word as the infallible word of God. We hold this written word to be the authoritative message of God, an excellent rule of faith and order. We hold it to be inspired, God breathed, using the medium of those chosen of God and functioning as oracles of God, mouthpieces for speaking or writing his message to his creation. I simply say to you again tonight, we need to elevate our esteem for the Word of God. I'm not talking about ink and paper. I'm not talking about putting this up on a shelf somewhere and shining a light upon it. We need to elevate the content of this simple book and understand that it is God communicating His oracles to us through His medium of the men and women that He chose and designated as oracles to speak and oracles to write. And I fear for us if we do not regain our reverence and our respect and our esteem for the Word of God. The capacity to accomplish the intricately the capacity to adequately convey the message rests totally in great implication upon the medium, especially when that medium is a speaking, interpreting, expressing human being medium. Yet we are seeing alarming levels of biblical illiteracy, even within the church. At times, a blatant disinterest for the Word of God. At times, an intentional disregard for the Word of God. At times, a pointed selection of other sources and other mediums beside the written Word. At times, a horrifying ignorance. But a horrifying ignorance of the foundations for what we believe that results in no clear belief system or a strange, hybrid, out-of-focus Christian worldview. We need to elevate our respect and our reverence and our esteem for the message. We must value the message. The medium is, again, invaluable in the transmission process. There's always reason why God chooses the medium He chooses to channel His message. Whether it is a burning bush, something as strange as the Urim and Thummim, or it's simply a man that God chooses, there's always a reason. And we need to elevate our relationship with Him to a level of authentic capacity so that we can speak as the oracle, the medium, the channel of God, conveying the oracle, the message of God Himself, recognizing the specific calling to speak out on God's behalf, recognizing the fact that we all are oracle messages communicated by God, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 2, that we are living letters, messages, oracles known and read by all men. I clearly recognize and respect the fact that there are specific men and women called as proclaimers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are called to speak with the power and the weightiness and the authenticity of the very oracles of God. Yet at the same time, I believe that all of us in general are called to proclaim the message of Christ. And Paul went so far as to say we not only do that verbally, but we do that with our very lives, which are living letters that are already known and read by all men. As we go into this study, we need to understand that these pages called Habakkuk, they're more than just five or six pages out of a couple of thousand in your particular Bible. They represent an oracle of God. They represent a weighty, even burdensome message that came to a people at a particular kind. We need to understand that Habakkuk is more than a man with a funny name. He was a chosen medium through which God chose to speak to the people of Judah, and by the way, also chose to continue speaking for at least 2,600 years down to this night when He is speaking to you and I. And we need to understand that the message that He conveys is more than a remote piece of distant history. As we said last week, you're going to find that it is startlingly appropriate for our own context and our own day. And finally, I would say to you that if ever a day needed, the oracle of God, both the man and the message, coming together, binding in the power of the Holy Ghost, in strong and dynamic fashion, our world of this very hour needs the man and the message called the Oracle of God. And all I can say in conclusion is, speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, oh God, and we'll be quick to answer you. Last Sunday night, we had a powerful time together around the altar, simply praying that God would visit Central Assembly with a dynamic move of His Spirit. Don't know what you think of when you hear the term move of God. Maybe you think back to the way it was when you were a kid, and the shouting and the dancing and the tambourines and all of the emotional things that went along with what lots of folks call the move of God. Maybe for you, you think about tears and brokenness and stillness. All of those things on both ends of the spectrum are wonderful and good. But what we should mean when we say a move of God is we need God to come to us and just pound us with a dynamic message that moves us and molds us and shapes us and reforms us and revitalizes us and renews us and encourages us and gets us ready for the days that are lying ahead. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak. And I'll be quick to answer you, O God. We need the oracle of God among us today. Father, we dare pray for that, O God. We dare pray that in this hour, stand with me, please, and join me in prayer. We dare pray that in this hour, the voice of God, through whatever medium you choose, will sound out as an oracle from heaven, O God, meant to capture our attention, meant to turn us around, O God, meant to influence us for you. We plead with you, O God. Let us hear your voice, O God. Let our nation hear your voice, O God. Let our children hear your voice, O Lord. Let our grandchildren recognize your voice, O God. Let the nations of the world hear your voice tonight, O Lord. That redeeming voice, O Lord. That transforming voice. That converting voice. That healing voice. That encouraging voice. That uplifting voice. We call upon you tonight, O God, needing the oracle of God, both man and message, to stand before us and move us into a right place with you. God, may we be ever ready. May we be ever listening. In Jesus' name, we unite our hearts in that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody together said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you this next Sunday.